Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and redeemer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Sometimes when a person wants to help somebody out, they mean well and they have good intentions, but either they don't know what to do, or perhaps the need is beyond one's ability to help. We all know too well that some problems are easy to diagnose, but it's hard, if not impossible, to solve. How many times over a discussion with a friend have you made the comment, "Now that we have solved all the world's problems"? Yeah, we have good intentions, but let's face it. We can't fix the world's problems. In fact, we can't even fix ourselves. When we come to our reading from Isaiah 40, we realize that God is diagnosing a problem. And he not only tells us what our problem is, but how he's going to fix and solve our dilemma. And so this morning, I want us to think about the power of God's love. My first point is the power of God's love and presence. God could not delegate us with the task of fixing humanity's moral corruption because we're part of the problem. We can't be part of the solution. God himself had to come down to us and for us and do for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. Isaiah 40, 1 and 2 says this, "Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins." At the time that Isaiah was writing these words of Jerusalem receiving from the Lord's hand double for all her sins, the blessings of the forgiveness of sins had not yet been realized. For Isaiah was looking into the future through the Holy Spirit to predict the time of blessing and salvation ushered in by the servant of the Lord, the Messiah. As we go further in Isaiah's words in Isaiah 43 through 5, a voice is calling, "Clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. And let the rough ground become a plain, and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." The prophet employs two words, way and highway, to point to people's lifestyles, habits, how they walked and how they lived. The people of God are to prepare the way of the Lord, and this is done by the means of the prophet's message of repentance. The desert, therefore, symbolizes the obstacles and impediments as well as the difficulties that have kept God's people from God. In verses 3 through 5, the prophet Isaiah is concerned with the wondrous, all-embracing change that the Lord's coming produces in the world. And it is from the God-inspired writings of the New Testament that we realize Isaiah 40, 3 through 5, finds its fulfillment in John the Baptist. As John the Baptist proclaims God's word across the Judean wilderness and countryside, that the Lord's coming is near in the person of Jesus Christ, whom John will announce. The people of Israel are to repent of their sins and believe the good news of God's kingdom has drawn near in the life and ministry of Jesus. As John would later point to Jesus and say, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John also directly answers people's inquiry, "How then should I live?" For he tells various people, including a soldier, a tax collector, and a group of unnamed Israelites, that they should bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance. John goes further and says this in Luke 3:8, "And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham." John's corrective warning to the people of Israel at that time is that while parents and ancestors helped to impart godly knowledge and piety, family lineage alone does not make one a member of God's family and kingdom. Each person in every generation must repent and believe the gospel, the word of God's saving grace. In fact, Luke chapter 3, verse 8, John the Baptist speaks of the stones that God was able to raise up. And this signifies that Gentiles, too, could become children of Abraham through faith in Jesus Christ. The sins of the nations which had brought about a period of judgment will be entirely renewed when God himself comes among us and stands clear and straight so that travel may be leveled. Isaiah is commanded by God to speak comfort to God's people. This comfort comes with the announcement of salvation. And such repetitions of the word comfort in Isaiah serve to bring to the forefront the significance of the richness of God's comfort offered, not only to the nation of Israel, but to all peoples. It brings me to my next point, which is the power of God's word. Isaiah 46 through 8 speaks about all flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass wither, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. The grass wither, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. What is contrasted here is the weakness and frailty of human life, and yet the permanence and the strength, the almighty strength of the word of the Lord. Men of flesh are weak and mortal. Our bodies grow old and the flower fades. And we are not what we once were because we grow weak. And yet Isaiah is speaking not only of the physical frailty of our existence, but his thought goes to the very inner depths of man's heart. The human mind and heart are included in this theme as well. Our spiritual life is frail and weak. For Isaiah says elsewhere in Isaiah 53, verse 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him." And so a contemplation of the temporary character of grass and flowers leads the prophet to also speak that is true of people. The emphasis upon the absolute contrast between the weakness of man and the almighty power of God and his word. The forever and unending faithfulness of God is the basis of why we can trust in him. And so Isaiah goes on to say, "Get yourself up on a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news. Lift up your voice mightily. Lift it up, do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. Behold, the Lord will come with might, with his arm ruling for him. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arms, he will gather the lambs." Zion and Jerusalem are identified as the messengers and proclaimers of peace and of truth. And it is the duty of the church to declare the whole counsel of God and the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. In Isaiah, it is God himself who comes among us. And Jesus identifies himself as that good shepherd. Jesus, in doing that, is saying that he's God. We know of Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." Jesus says, "I am this good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep." It is in this language that Jesus is not only making a claim of himself as God, but also that he will care and protect and feed his people. When his people are in the shepherd's arm, nothing can harm them or come near to separate us from the love of God. This is our assurance that will sustain us to the end, that God's love and presence is with us and his word endures forever. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you that in your plan of redemption, you sent your servant John the Baptist to prepare the way for your Son's coming. Help us to listen to this message of repentance and to imitate John in speaking the truth of your word and patiently enduring suffering for your name's sake. These things we ask through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.